All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 9 as we continue on in our Practical Christian Living series. Last week, as we looked into 2 Peter chapter 2 here, we considered the first three verses, speaking of false teachers and the destructiveness of false teachers. And that really was the theme and the title of the message, is the destructiveness of false teachers. And today we're going to look at the doom of false teachers in this passage as well, and remind you that one of the purposes for writing this epistle was to guard and to warn these saints, these believers, that there have been and there will be, continue to be, false teachers among you. And not to be persuaded and not to be deceived by them, but to continue on in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts in verse 1 with that thought. He says, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, ruinous heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And right away he says, this is what they're going to do, but fear not, God is going to bring judgment to these corrupt teachers one of these days in God's time. And so we're going to look at the doom of false teachers. We're going to look at verses 4 through 9 as our text. The Bible says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Father, would you bless the preaching now and encourage our hearts with these truths today. Father, that in spite of the world that we live in, we can live godly in this present world. And Father, we can trust in your promises. We can trust in your character and your care. And Father, we just ask that you teach us today, grow us in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the context here, beginning in verse 1 certainly, but the context of our passage is the warning that false teachers will arise, and they will lead many to follow, the Bible says, their pernicious ways. That word pernicious means destructive. So many will follow their destructive ways. And not only does Peter speak of many following after false teachers, but he also speaks of their coming judgment. In verse 1, he says, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. And he says in verse 3, and through covetousness, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And so he's speaking of the promise that God will bring judgment upon these, those who corrupt the truth and those who deceive many and cause many to be deceived and follow their destructive ways. To illustrate that the false teachers face certain judgment from God, Peter gives us three examples of the righteous judgment of God in the past. He uses the angels that sinned. In verse 4, he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So he's saying, judgment is coming on these people. And if God didn't spare the angels, and if God didn't spare the people of Noah's day, in verse 5, and if God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, neither will he spare these false teachers. Their day is coming. And so in this lesson, we're going to look briefly and review briefly what is known about these three examples that are given, examples of divine judgment. And then we're going to offer some hope, because we're going to notice Peter's observation concerning those people who were considered righteous, who found themselves in the middle of God bringing judgment upon these false teachers, and offer some hope for the saints of God today. All right? So let's begin here by looking at the judgment of false teachers, verses 4 through 6. Again, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, he says, vexed his righteous soul from day to day, etc. Verses 4 through 6 speak of the judgment of these false teachers. And the Bible says that God is going to judge these false teachers, these apostates, these heretics in the world. And it's certain. It's guaranteed. God promised it. God said He would. And therefore, it's a guarantee. And He will not spare, the Bible says. Notice that in verse 4. For if God spared not the angels, their judgment of a long time, in verse 3, lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He will not spare. You know what the word spare means? It means to treat leniently. It means to be soft or merciful. So in other words, the swift destruction that comes, the judgment, the righteous judgment from God that will come on these false teachers, God is not going to treat them leniently. God is not going to be merciful or soft. And you can see and understand why, because of the nature of their error. Here is truth presented, and there are souls of men that God is not willing that any should perish. Because He loves people and He sent His Son. And then there are those who on purpose, who choose to attach themselves to truth but speak lies to be even more deceptive. And many follow their destructive ways. These are people who are deceived and who are going to go out into eternity lost because they're deceived by those who intentionally deceive. God sent His Son, gave His only Son for these souls. And there are those who intentionally deceive. God will not spare in the day of judgment. Understand that thought that He will not be lenient. Remember, we talked about how the word heresy in verse 1, where they bring in damnable heresy. That word damnable means ruinous, it means destructive, but that word heresy has the connotation of by choice. It was a choice to choose. And we talked about how they have access to truth. They come in where the truth is, privately, secretly. They have access to the truth. They're exposed to the truth. They're around it, and then they choose instead to bring in these destructive heresies. And so it's not because of ignorance, it's by choice. And many shall follow their ways, and many shall be deceived, and then God is not going to spare. He's not going to be soft. His judgment will be without mixture. And to prove that, Peter gives from the Old Testament three examples. First of all, he says in verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. What is this, the angels that sinned? Well, very little is actually said about the circumstances of the angels' sin, exactly what that is. Now, Jude makes reference to it in his epistle. If you turn over to the book of Jude, hold your place here, and look in Jude in verse 6. It sheds a little bit of light on this issue. We know that these angels sinned. In Jude, in verse 6, says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Now compare it with what we just read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And notice the similarities. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." We get a little bit of light shed on this, that these angels kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Exactly what that means, we don't necessarily know, but somehow there was a class or a group of angels that did not keep their proper domain. They left their own habitation. And a common interpretation of this is it refers to, or that it would refer to what's found in Genesis chapter 6. We'll go over there and read that in just a second. But I don't know if you've ever compared this or made this comparison before, but if you compare 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude together, you find over and over and over and over again that are talking about the same things. It's amazing the comparison between the book of Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2. They mention many of the same exact things many, many, many times. Now, go over to Genesis chapter 6. All right, so Jude says that these angels left, they kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. And a common interpretation is that it refers to what's found in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 1, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the earth, on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown." Now, what's taking place here, and I'm giving you what is a common interpretation out there of this portion of Scripture. So what's taking place here is that the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and so on. The sons of God is taken to refer to angels, like it's used in Job. So turn over to Job chapter 1. We'll do some cross-referencing here. Job chapter 1. And so the sons of God is taken to refer to angels in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Look at chapter 2 in verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." You can look again over in Job chapter 38. If you're not there, I'll go ahead and read it for you. Job 38 and verse 7. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And so it's a reference used for angels. The angels are called the sons of God. And so the interpretation is that these angels, these sons of God, left their own habitation. The domain that they were supposed to live in, they left that and they cohabited with human women. And the idea behind it is, the purpose was that Satan was trying to destroy the human race, the human line out of which Jesus Christ would come and defeat the purpose of God in salvation. That's a common interpretation of it. To support it further, you find also that this was actually common in Jewish literature as well. This understanding. And another or further support of that interpretation is that these three examples of the angels and the flood and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah all occur consecutively in the early chapters of Genesis as well. Another view as to what this is that the sin of the angels is something that took place before the fall. And so the point is, we don't know exactly what the sin of the angels is. There's not enough scriptural evidence to pinpoint exactly what that sin was. But what is clear and what is sure are the circumstances surrounding the judgment that God brings to these angels. It doesn't necessarily matter what that sin was, but what does matter is that God fulfilled and God carried out His promise that judgment would come. And we do find clear circumstances of the angel's judgment back in our text. Look back in 2 Peter chapter 2. We know that God did not spare. He did not treat them leniently. But the Bible says He cast them down to hell. All right? Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. God cast them down to hell. And the word for hell here is interesting. The word is tartaro in the Greek. And it means, according to Strong's Concordance and Greek Dictionary, listen to this, it means pits of darkness. It means to incarcerate in eternal torment in the deepest abyss. That's what the word means. They were cast down to hell and put in chains of darkness. It fits right in with what Peter is saying here. Not only did He cast them down to hell, but He delivered them into chains of darkness. Now Jude describes it as everlasting chains under darkness in Jude verse 6. And there they remain reserved unto judgment. As Jude puts it, for the judgment of the great day. Look over in Jude 6 again there. These angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. What day is He talking about? He's talking about the final judgment. The final judgment in which death and hell give up the dead that are in them, and everybody stands before God, the holy God, and they're judged, and they're forever separated and cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. They are there to this day reserved for the judgment that awaits them. It's similar, maybe, to the description that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And there he waits, reserved unto the great judgment day, when forever they're cast into the lake of fire. The point is that their day is coming. These false teachers, their day is coming. And if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and there they are reserved unto judgment, their day is coming too. And Peter's argument here is from the greater to the lesser. All right? He says if God didn't spare the angels when they had sinned, He's certainly going to punish the false teachers who purposefully lead people astray. And then we note in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 2, we note the people of Noah's day. We're talking about these three examples. And Peter's giving proof, evidence. He says judgment's coming for these false teachers. And to prove that, here are three examples. The angels that sinned and the people of Noah's day in verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here are the people of Noah's day. God used the flood to judge the ungodly. The old world is the world that's described in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 and following. Let's go over there. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Skip down to verse 11. The earth was also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Here is the old world that Peter is talking about. God spared not the old world, in which the wickedness of man was great in the earth, where every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and where the earth was corrupt before God and filled with violence. And it so grieved God at his heart that it repented the Lord that he had made man, and God had to destroy this world. Sounds a lot like our day, doesn't it? But again, Peter's argument is from the greater to the lesser. He says, if God didn't spare the angels that sinned, and God didn't spare the old world, certainly he's going to destroy those false teachers who intentionally lead people astray. Their judgment's coming. He will not spare. He's going to destroy these false teachers who deny the Lord that bought them. But the Bible says in verse 5, spared not the old world, but he saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. God spared Noah. The same flood that was used to destroy the world was used to spare Noah and his family. The very thing that God used to bring judgment was the very thing that he used to spare Noah and his family. And here we begin to find comfort for those who find themselves surrounded by the ungodly. God took notice of Noah. If you got your finger there in Genesis chapter 6 still, notice this. In Genesis 6 and verse 8, that God took notice of Noah. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Noah was one who had walked with God, even in the midst of a perverse generation. The Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness, both in deed and in word. And so while God was bringing judgment upon the ungodly, he didn't lose sight of his own. He didn't lose sight of those that were godly. And he provided for their deliverance. And he provided for their escape when the judgment came. And let me make this application this afternoon. In this way, we are encouraged to remain faithful in the world that we live in two ways. Not only will God bring doom upon the false teachers, but he's going to preserve those who are his own. And listen, the point is, the world is wicked. The world all around us is full of evil influences. The world is filled with violence. And the entertainments and allurements of this world are like those false teachers that intentionally deceive to lead people astray. But listen, even in the day that we live, we can live godly in this present world. God knows how to deliver his own and reserve the unjust for judgment. In fact, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 2 Peter 3, we'll get to this later on when we finally get over to chapter 3. But that whole chapter is talking about the judgment of God that is coming upon this world. And he talks about how in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. They're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? And so on, all these things. He gets over to verse 10. And he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Here's the future state of this sin-cursed world. But verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of a life should we live? What manner of people ought we to be? And how should we be living in this present world? Hey, look, God brought judgment to the people of Noah's day, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We can live godly in this present world. And we can fret and we could fear and we could think, oh no, I'm going to suffer in this world when God starts to bring judgment upon this world for sin. But we can rest confident in the promise of God that He knows how to deliver His own and reserve the unjust for a day of judgment. God didn't spare those of Noah's day. Neither did He spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in verses 6 through 8. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. God turned them to ashes. That judgment is described very vividly in Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 through 28. So turn over to Genesis chapter 19. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Here is a very vivid description of this judgment. But why this terrible judgment? Why did God rain fire and brimstone from heaven? Well, Jude says that it was because they had given themselves over to sexual immorality and they had gone after strange flesh. Jude, verse 7, tells us, let me read it for you, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Notice here, they gave themselves and they went after. That indicates choice. They chose to give themselves to sin. They chose to go after strange flesh. That's why this terrible judgment came. It was their choice. I think it's interesting that the Bible says twice related to Sodom and Gomorrah, once in 2 Peter chapter 2 and once in Jude, that the Bible says twice that they're set for an example. And in 2 Peter, it says, an example for them that should hereafter live ungodly. And in Jude, it says that they're set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It makes me wonder. It makes me question, will God judge cities the same way that He did Sodom and Gomorrah? The cities that give themselves over to homosexuality and wickedness, will He judge them the same way? They're set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, set for an example for them which should hereafter live ungodly. We don't know. Will God judge nations and cities the same way? What we do know is that God is going to judge them. That's what we do know. The Lord said in Genesis chapter 18, related to Sodom and Gomorrah, it was because their sin was very grievous. We see that example in Genesis chapter 19. But both Peter and Jude make the point that Sodom and Gomorrah are an example of God's judgment. The point is that God didn't spare these in these three examples. And God certainly is not going to spare or treat leniently these false teachers when that judgment comes. But God delivered just Lot, the Bible says. Here's another example of how God does not lose sight of His own when He brings judgment upon the ungodly. Look back there in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 6 says, He overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, made them an example, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Bible says that God delivered just Lot. Why did He deliver Lot? He delivered Lot because he was a righteous man. It's an adjective that's actually used three times. Twice it's translated righteous. The other time it's translated just. It's exactly the same word that's used in verses 7 and 8. He was a saved man. However, he was oppressed. And he oppressed his soul with the filthy behavior of the wicked. Notice these words in verse 7. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The word vexed here in this first part means to wear down. So get the picture here. Here's Lot, who is a saved man, but he was worn down. He vexed his soul. He was vexed or worn down with the filthy conversation. That word, filthy conversation, means licentious. It means lasciviousness behavior. In other words, the behavior of the people of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah wore down his righteous soul. Man, make the application. Hello? Right? We live in this world. We see, we hear the conversation and the behavior of the things of this world. And when we're in the middle of it, it wears down our righteous soul. You know what? You can't escape having your conscience seared and having your heart seared. And you can't escape having the world influence your life when you fill your life up with the garbage and the filthy conversation of the world. You vex your righteous soul. You wear yourself down spiritually. You can't be effective for the Lord. You can't walk with God. No wonder people struggle in even having a daily devotion, because more often than not, their life is filled up with the filthy conversation of this world. We can't be like them or around them, or let them into our homes and let them into our lives and not be affected by it. Well, I don't go out and hang out with unsaved people. Okay, fine. What kind of music do you listen to? Well, I don't listen to worldly music and rock music and ungodly music. Okay, fine. What kind of TV do you watch? What kind of movies do you watch? How often are you immersing yourself in the things of this world? Come on. It's the filthy conversation. It's the lasciviousness. The licentious living. And here's a good mark, okay? Here's a good test. Here's a good indicator. Red lights ought to be flashing all over the place. If you can sit in front of a TV and you can see the immorality, the innuendo, and all of this, and you can laugh at it. Ha, 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 ha. That's funny stuff.
You're wearing your righteous soul down. Come on. This is the world that we live in. We're God's people. I speak to myself as much as I speak to you. We all need to be warned about it and be on top of it. And Peter said, I want to stir you up by way of remembrance, though you know these things. Right? Lot vexed his righteous soul. It wore him down. He was a saved man, yes. But he was oppressed. He oppressed his own soul with the behavior of the wicked. His soul was tormented. Listen, his soul was tormented by choice. He chose to live there. And let's read on. Verse 8 says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, that's choice, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. You know, this is a different word. Vexed. It's not the same word as the one used before. This one means to torment. It means to torture. So he was worn down with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He was a righteous man, and his righteous soul was tortured day after day. Get the picture. How is it that we live in our daily life? You know what? If you're a child of God, you are born again. You have a new nature. You are set apart. You have this new nature. And guess what happens when we're worn down and vexed with the filthy conversation of this world? Our righteous soul, the part of us that wants to do right, the part of us that wants to obey, is in torment and torture. Why did Paul say, the things that I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Torture my righteous soul. What's the answer? Get the filthy conversation of the wicked out. Amen. That's the answer. In living among them, dwelling among them, tortured his righteous soul from day to day on purpose, by choice. No doubt his conscience was seared. No doubt he wasn't sensitive anymore, if he ever had been, to the Lord. I mean, it was played out in the fact that when those angels came to give him a warning, and they stayed in his house, and the men, all the men of the city, both young and old, crowded around Lot's house and said, send them out. We want to have our way with them. And Lot said, no, they're guests in my house. And they said, we're going to do worse to you than to them. And what did he do? How sick. Oh, here's my two daughters who've not known a man. Have your way with them. Are you kidding? Tell me his conscience wasn't seared. Right? He was oppressed. His righteous soul. I think this speaks of the mercy of God. That God still considered him righteous. That God still wanted to spare him. Can the same be said of our lives? It brings us to a summary of this section in verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Here we find, briefly, the guarantees for the saints. We see the judgment, the doom, the judgment of the false teachers. But we also see the guarantees for the saint of God. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And he knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows
how to deliver the godly out of temptation. That example is also given to us in our text because the Bible says that God spared Noah. God delivered just Lot. And really, this ought to encourage us to remain faithful to the Lord as saints of God. Because the day of judgment is coming. You know, we might look on this world and say, why, God? Why haven't you judged? You said you would. God, why haven't you done this? Why is the world the way it is? Why do we suffer so? Fear not. Their judgment slumbereth not. God is not idle. The day is coming. And Peter gives us that perspective as well in chapter 3, where he says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God doesn't operate on our timetable. But don't worry, it's coming. And God can not only deliver the just, but he can also reserve the unjust to be punished, as illustrated by these three cases that we've considered. Should not that warn those who would be tempted to follow after false teachers? Shouldn't that be a warning to stay faithful to the Lord? But let me make this application here before we close. We look to the Word of God and we find judgment coming. If we look at the world, what do we find? We find chaos. We find sin. We find destruction. We find disease. We find all kinds of wars and just turmoil. And it appears that the stage is being set before our very eyes for the judgment of God that is going to come. You know, there may be temptations to fear what's coming. We may even have to suffer some. But remember, the Lord knows how to deliver the just. That indicates to us that He has full control. There's nothing that escapes God. There's nothing out of His care. There's nothing that is out of His control. Therefore, we have nothing to fear and everything to look forward to. And let's be encouraged to be faithful. The Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." It doesn't matter what this world is doing. It doesn't matter how this world is living. We can live godly in this present world. Noah did. Amen? Let me conclude with these thoughts. We've looked at the destructiveness of false teachers. Now we've seen the doom of false teachers. And Peter isn't through with warning about these false teachers. We're going to look next time, Lord willing, at the depravity of false teachers and their deception. One thing is pretty clear in this passage of Scripture when you study it out, that these false teachers, although they claim righteousness, and although they claim to teach the truth, their lives are filled up with immorality and depravity. It's a mark of a false teacher. And so we're going to see that in the rest of this chapter. But what can we conclude from this section of Scripture? First of all, the judgment and destruction of false teachers doesn't slumber. God's judgment in the past guarantees what He's going to do in the future. And so, let's not put ourselves in a place like Lot, for example, who, though he was a righteous man, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Let's not do that. Let's not put ourselves in that place where we're oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked, where our righteous soul is tormented from day to day in seeing and hearing, being a part of their lawless deeds. But let's live godly in this present world and look to the Lord like Noah did. I understand it's not easy to be consistent. It's not easy
to be consistent day after day after day. We fight this old flesh, and this old flesh is being fed all the time. It's not easy. So where do we find the grace? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Where do we find the strength? By looking to the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." He's not saying, beware that you don't fall and lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. He says, you know these things before. You've been instructed in these things before. Now, beware, because you could be deceived too. It doesn't matter that you know it. If you don't practice it, if you don't follow through with it, if you don't maintain it, he says you'll be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. He says, but instead of that, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One last verse in Jude. Jude, verse 20 and following. Here's the answer. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with excellent joy, to the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever." Notice this. He says here, here's the answer. Instead of vexing your righteous soul from day to day, he says, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's a choice. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord. And he goes on and he says, you know what? We also have a responsibility to each other. "And of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling, seizing them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." You know what? You can't keep yourself in the love of God. You can't build yourself up in the most holy faith when your garments are just dirty and filthy with the flesh. Can't do it. What's the real source? Verse 24. "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling." Our dependence, total dependence on the Lord, is the answer. We can live godly in this present world if we hate the garment spotted by the flesh and we depend on our Lord Jesus Christ for His strength. And we can bring glory to God and be confident that God remembers and God will reward and He'll also reserve the unjust to judgment. Amen? What manner of persons ought you to be? How ought we to be living? We certainly should not be vexing, wearing down, tormenting our soul with this. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless Your people. Lord, help us to be mindful, to be determined, to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Father, to keep ourselves in the love of God. Father, to get the filthy conversation of this world out, to be separate from it, not to be like Lot, to dwell among it, to see it and hear it. But Father, that we look to the Lord like Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, who was a righteous man, who was a great testimony of God to a wicked world, who stood all by himself,
when the rest of the world mocked him. But Father, we see the end result of that world. But we also see the end result for Noah. And Father, I'm so grateful, so thankful, Lord, that you're the one who has the ability to keep us from falling. Father, that you know how to reserve the unjust unto judgment. And you also know your own. And Father, we just praise you for your care. Father, we praise you for your grace that gives us strength to live godly in this present world. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be that kind of a people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good to be with you today. Some good principles from the Word of God, some good things to take home, meditate on, put to practice. Amen. Get the filthy conversation of the wicked out. All right? Lord bless you, folks. Good to see you today. You are dismissed. Be choir practice in about 5 minutes, all right? Thank you.